That's my background, is Southern gospel and just all of that, hymns, and it's just wonderful that you can still put it to our modern music and worship with it. At 4/4 timing probably doesn't do as much for people anymore, but you can amp it up a little bit and still have some fun, because the words of those songs will eternally last. It always reminds me of the story of a great young preacher that had graduated from college. And when he had graduated, he was the valedictorian of his class. And I've got a rumble here. I don't know if I've got... somebody's going to have to adjust to fix that as I'm going along. So we'll get it there. Probably my reverb or something, or my deep voice this morning is causing problems. But he graduated from what we call seminary now, but back then colleges were basic colleges. They were colleges that you went to just to be a minister. And so he had graduated, and he spoke as a valedictorian of his class. And he got up, and what he did was he said, "I know y'all look at me and you're excited about my future, and you're excited about me taking a pastorate somewhere, and you're excited about all that God's going to do through my life." And he said, "All of us on this stage are excited too. You know, all of us graduating are excited about being ministers." And he said, "I want to read something to you." And he said, "It's just the 23rd Psalm." And so he did. He opened his Bible and he began to read. And he has such a voice and such an orator. And he started reading it. And as he read it, man, you could just hang on his words, because he could emphasize the words and he could drop his voice. And you like hearing preachers like that. I love hearing ministers that can stand right there and I still listen to them and just the change of their voice. They can emphasize and do things. And when he was through, man, the whole group just clapped. You could just see this guy had it. And he stopped them and he said, "I want my dad to come up here." And his dad, older man, crackly old voice, he got up on the stage, couldn't hardly stand, grabbing both sides of the pulpit. He said, "I want my dad to tell you the 23rd Psalm." Without opening his Bible, without ever having to look down, with that crackly old voice, he began to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And he went on through the 23rd Psalm, and nobody stood to clap, nobody, but there was not a dry eye in the place. And the young man came back to the pulpit and he said, "When I am through, I would hope that someone would not stand and clap, but I hope that there would not be a dry eye in the place." There's some things that only life and following God and serving God and living with God and just going through God will teach. Just like that song, "Farther along, I'll understand it." There's things I understand now I didn't understand 5 years ago, and things I understand now I didn't understand 10 years ago. And there's things that I'll understand 10 years from now, following God faithfully, that I didn't understand today. And that's the story of God. That's the story He wants to walk out with us. And that's hard, because we want the answers now. If you'll tell me how it's going to work, God, I'll do it. If you'll give it to me, if you'll tell me I'm going to be blessed, then I'll move forward. Well, you may not be by the world's standards, but you will be. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Mark, the second chapter. And a real familiar story that I want to touch on today. Something God is burdening me and I need to unload. I'm going to read this part before we get to that second chapter, because it's very important in our story today. The last part of the first chapter says this: "And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that thou say nothing to anyone, But go your way and show yourself to the priests and offer for the cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places. And they came to him from every direction. Now, chapter 2 is our story, beginning with verse 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. And immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they had come, could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when he was, they had broken it through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, thy sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately Jesus perceived in their spirit that they reasoned those things within themselves. He said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went out into the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Never seen anything like this. I want to preach to you today or speak to you today on, I want to be one of them. I want to be one of them. Jesus, when it had begun in his ministry, was pretty just normal, going city to city. He would heal a few people. Things would happen. As time went on, people began to recognize that he had special gifts and special powers that nobody else of his time had. It got to such a degree that people would stand along the roadway if they knew he was coming. They wouldn't even wait till he got in the city. They would stand along each side of the roadway and just holler out to him. And we hear of lepers that do this and others. And just to catch his voice, we see men that he would holler to him because they couldn't see him through the crowd sometimes. And Jesus, in the course of this 2.5 years, has grown and grown and grown in his notoriety, in his stature, not so much as the Messiah. No, that's not what they see him as. They don't see him as even a great master or teacher. What they see him as this healer, this miracle worker. They don't understand where it comes from. They don't understand the powers that he has. They just understand that he's able to do things that nobody else can do. And by the end of this first chapter of Mark, we kind of get a glimpse of how bad it has become. It says that after healing this man, and he even emphatically warns him, he says, "Look, don't tell anybody I've healed you. Don't tell anybody what God has done for you." Now, he's not doing this to be humble or trying. He doesn't care about it. He just realizes if you do this, it's going to make it to where I can't do the work and say the things I need to say. But, of course, he's so excited. He's healed of leprosy. He shares it with everybody. The Bible says it's noise so bad throughout the area that from then on he has to basically hide out in desert-type places, and then at moments he will come into town, and then he'll go back to desert places. And people will ask, like, "Well, why did he hang out in the desert? Why didn't he just..." Because he couldn't. He couldn't stay in a house. He couldn't stay anywhere. It was just like people were constantly wanting to pull at him or to get something from him or receive something from him.
It didn't matter if he lined himself out by the Sea of Galilee. 7,000 plus people would show up without food and just need and just want to hear him and want to be touched by him and want miracles to happen by him. This was his life. This was his 2.5 year ministry of just simply being pulled at and simply being yanked at and simply being... And you can see why he was in such a desperate need to teach these disciples how to do ministry, how to love people, how to care for people. Because he said, I'm going to be gone and this need is not going away. This need of people wanting and needing to receive will never go away.
When I moved to Forest some nearly 17 years ago, I understand that a lot clearer now than I did then. When you move in, you're as a young pastor, you're thinking a lot of times, well, I just want to grow the church. I just want to have a few people show up. I just like to, you know, have a member or two extra or pay the bills would be nice when I first moved here, just not have to cook chicken every month. And that would be wonderful. We just had enough to wear. But what happened was, is what happens anytime. People begin to show up with needs. People begin to show up needing friends, needing a pastor, needing prayer, needing things in their life. Nothing wrong with any of this. No problem with any of this. It's just the fact of you will never reach a point to where you meet all the needs and you become everything. And I thought, well, I'll start counseling. Counseling will help. That way I'll kind of head some of this off. I do more counseling now than anything. And it's amazing how it's just people that aren't even part of the church. It's people that hear about, people that know about. And it just adds that many more needs. And then there's people from families and hospitals and different things. And it becomes a mindset to where I understand what Jesus is saying. You a lot of times are at a point to where if I could just get these words into you, it would help you so much more. But most of the time we come because we have a need. And what we really want is we just want the need met. We just want the pain to go away. We just want you to do the miracle. We just want you to pray for us. We just want something to happen. We don't really want to know or do or become anymore. We just want to see something happen. And something happens and the problem goes away. Great. I'll call you when I have another problem or another need. Nothing wrong with any of this. Jesus is dealing. Jesus doesn't look at them and say, oh, y'all are just bad. No, he looks at them and says, guys, this is ministry. This is what it looks like. It is work and it is tiring. And when you stick your finger in one spot, there's going to be another leak somewhere else, it seems like. And before long, you run out of fingers and you run out of toes. And you're like, I need help. Then we get into chapter 2 and it shows us the illustration of this. A perfect illustration of this. Jesus says, I'm going to do my part. And I'm going to let you do your part. And so Jesus comes into Capernaum where he's been before, and it's noise that he's in the house, and then all of a sudden, bam, the house is full. The windows are full. People are sticking their head through. You can't even get to the door now. They've got the door open where they can just hear him talking through the hallway. And they're like, can you hear him? Yeah, be quiet. I can hear him. I can hear him teaching in there. I can hear him speaking in there. But in the middle of this, there are still problems and there's still issues and there's still people that need ministry. Even though all of these people are in there, yet still there's people trying to get to him. Trying to get close enough to be touched, close enough to hear the words, close enough to have a miracle in their life. And though we hear then about the story of these four men who take their friend, they put him on a cot, and they determine in their mind that we are going to get him to Jesus. We, look at the person beside you and say, we are going to get him to Jesus. Let me give you a few things about these people that I want to share today. Elise told me, she said, keep it just short and sweet. I don't think I've ever done anything short and sweet in my whole life. I may be sweet, but definitely not short. The first thing about these men that I realize is this. Theirs was a voluntary service. None of the disciples told them to bring the man. We don't hear about Jesus walking by and say, hey, I'm going to be in Capernaum next week. You ought to bring him by. I don't hear anybody saying that, hey, we have to do this or we're obligated to do this. They did it simply because of one thing. He was their friend. He was their friend. Now, friendship in our day and time has taken on a totally different mindset. There really is no real true friendship anymore in the world. I don't see very much of it anymore. What we do more of now is that we tell someone, are you my friend? We'll ask them to be kind of a pseudo person that we can tell others, that's my friend. Someone that we can say we can count on in bad and good, and just basically they're going to tolerate us. In fact, the main thought of it is that we don't even have friends. We will ask them to be our friend. Will you be my friend? Will you be my friend? Can I tell you something? That a friend cannot be asked. That a friend cannot even be invited into your life. You can't ask someone to be your friend. You can't ask someone to like you. There has to be something that is within their heart and their ability to be able to look at you and say, regardless of what you think of me, regardless of what you say about me, regardless of how you treat me, regardless of what you do, I will be your friend. A friendship can only come from the person who's going to be the friend. It cannot come from anybody connecting. Hey, let's me and you be friends. It won't ever work. You may have relationships and you may know each other's junk, but you won't be friends. A friend, the Bible says, the wounds of a good friend are better than the compliments of someone that doesn't like you. A good friend is somebody that says, I'm not in this thing to make you smile. I'm not in this thing to make you happy. I'm in this thing because I like you. I'm in this thing because I want what's best for you. I'm in this thing because I want you to move forward. And to do that, I may say things, I may do things, I may react in ways that may seem hard to you or difficult to you. It may even wound you from time to time, but my goal is the goal that God has. It is simply that your life will be more than it is today. I can surround myself all the time with people who just simply like me in that way, or just simply want to be around me in that way, but I have very few friends. I have very few people in my life that feel comfortable enough to say, I don't care if you like me or not, Pastor. I don't care if you like me or not, Tim. I'm going to be your friend. I see things, or I may compliment you when there are good things, but I will also tell you, look, I don't feel right about this, and I want you to think about this, and I want you to pray about this. Friends have the ability to not really take you in regard. They didn't ask the paralytic man, do you want to go? They didn't really care whether he wanted to go. They didn't say, would you like to go up on the roof? He may have been afraid of heights. They didn't ask him, was he afraid of heights? They said, we've got to get on the roof if we're going to get him down to Christ. The good for the person begins to outweigh the comfort of our own lives. That's why you don't see many friends today. You can see two people in the same room doing drugs together and we're friends. No, you're standing there watching your friend die, fry his brain, and yet you want to call yourself his friend. You don't understand the word. A friend could never stand and watch a friend be hurt or even hurt themselves. A real friend would call the police at that moment and say, come arrest my friend. What do you mean, come arrest my friend? Because I don't want my friend. I'd rather see my friend healthy, eating three meals a day in jail, than I would sitting here fixing to die within 20 days of an OD. See, I'm a friend. Well, he won't like me anymore. I don't care if he likes me anymore. I am his friend. I care more for him sometimes than he does for his own self. I have to be able to see things that nobody else can see. You understand what I'm telling you today? A friend. That's why it's hard in our day and time to have friends. Because we want to be liked. We don't want anybody to say anything about us. Friends don't operate under that level. Let me say it this way. There is no place in the kingdom of God for those who do not wish to be involved. If we understand the word friend, then you can understand that you have no place in the kingdom of God if you do not have a mindset of I want to be involved. Because what are we called to do? Love others more than we love? You can't be a friend without being personally involved. That's why we get frustrated at church. That's why we can't decide whether we want to come every Sunday. That's why we don't know if we're in the right place or not, or we're around the right preacher or not. We're around the right... It's not because of anything going on. Church is just church. It's all built about whether I am involved or not. I know this because a short time ago, God told me, He said, Tim, I'm going to show you your church. I'm going to show you my church here in Forest. I said, okay, Lord, show it to me. He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put up a sign-up sheet for teachers for this next year. You have almost 400 people in your church. You need 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, maybe 12 people. 12 people to commit, give their talents and their abilities. I put the sign-up sheet. I announced it 2 or 3 Sundays. You know, out of 400 people, I had 3 sign up to teach my kids. Not a one of them wanted to be a friend. Not a one of them wanted to do more than they're doing right now. My life is too busy. I don't have time. It's too hard to get up early in the morning. I can barely get here at 11. I don't know what excuses. I just know that as of now, within the next couple of weeks, we won't be having Sunday school anymore. We'll be changing the whole thing. And it's not a bad thing. It just means that we have to change. It's not a good thing. It's not a bad thing. God says it's where you are. So our kids' church will be extended. We'll incorporate Sunday school into that, get volunteers into that. Our adult class, some of the other classes we'll have to do, are going to transition to Wednesday nights. Those that want Sunday school, come on Wednesday nights and go to your classes and do different things like that. And you can. Because here's the thing. I can't teach all 3 Sunday school classes and pastor. Remember what I told you from the beginning? When Jesus started out, it was just going into town, heal a few people. When I moved here, it was just 20, 30 people. It wasn't no problem. I could, you know, I led choir. I taught the Sunday school class. I sang specials. I did every single bit. Didn't mind it a bit because for 30 people, man, I could handle that. Even the extra kin folks going to visit them, that wasn't that bad a deal. But you start multiplying and multiplying that. I want to tell you something. My brain, a lot of times, is so full, I don't even think of the music. Singing ain't even on the radar anymore. And if you said, Pastor, in between you preaching at 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock, we need you to run back there real quick and teach 2 Sunday school classes, then come back out here and do that, because really, we just want you to do your thing. We'll be surrounding the house, and we'll be listening, and we'll be enjoying, and we'll go home when it's all over. Don't look at me. I'd put the sign-up sheet out. You're the one who didn't sign it. And I understand you're busy. You're too busy. You've got too many things going on. So we have to adjust. And Jesus in His time had to adjust. But here's the thing about a real Christian mindset. Is that to be actively and happily in the kingdom, you can't do it without being involved. You can't do it. Just like yesterday, the greatest part of my week was getting on the bus yesterday, driving the bus with 17 men, and us going to watch Courageous together. I had more fun doing that, sitting in Ryan's, hanging out with those guys, and laughing and having fun and doing it. Why? Because you cannot be part of the kingdom without wanting to be involved. You can't do it. It doesn't work that way. I don't care what smallest part, I don't care if you're just cooking cookies for the Sunday school class. I don't care. You got to do something. You will be miserable if you don't find something to do. And then you'll blame it on me. Because you picked the wrong church.
I've been going there. I don't get nothing out of it no more.
You're not going to. The second thing is this. We seldom work hard for a cause we've been pushed into. Somebody would say, well, Pastor, just tell people. I can't make you a friend. Oh, I can give you jobs. I can give you things to do. But I can't make you love people. I can't give you a heart for something. I can't make you think of somebody else more than you do yourself. That has to come from within. If I force you into something, if I force you to go on the men's trip yesterday, if I said, you know what, if y'all didn't go on that men's trip, oh, y'all just sorry. What good would that do? You have to get on the bus and want to hang around the men because you're a man. And you want to be around the other guys. And you want to have fun with them. And you want to laugh with them. And you want to build relationships with them. Seldom will you ever do any work good that somebody forces you into. No, these four guys all volunteered themselves and said, you know what? This is our friend. I'm tired of seeing him sit like this. I'm tired of watching him lay there, not able to walk, not able to do. And I've heard about this Jesus, and I know this Jesus, they say, can heal and can do things. And I believe if we can get him to Jesus, it'll take all of us because he's dead weight. I mean, he's just strictly dead weight. It can't one of us get this thing done. But if we do it together, I'll pick up a corner. I'll pick up a corner. And we can take him to where Jesus is. The second thing about this, now you're thinking, he ain't even sweet. He's long and not sweet. The second thing is, they didn't permit obstacles to defeat them. Because when I spoke the first point, I know all the things clicked through your mind. Well, Pastor Lloyd don't know how busy I am. He don't understand. You'd be amazed. I stay pretty busy too. I have 3 kids. I have a wife. I have a yard. I have an inside. I have dishes that get dirty just like yours. I have all the same things you do. The key to moving forward in your life is not to allow difficulties to be the excuse for you not accomplishing what you were called or are supposed to accomplish. Don't let difficulties cause you that big a problem. I meet with people all the time, and we're just too busy. We're just too... You know what? And I have a simple answer for them. They never have an answer back. I said, if you got sick and died today, what would happen? I guess I'd miss it. I said, and the world would not stop. Sometimes we just think we're busy. But if you had a fall from the outside this afternoon, which I pray to God you don't, and you broke your leg, I don't care what your plan was this afternoon, it just got changed. And you'd have picked up your cell phone and said, look, guys, I'm sorry, I can't be there. Guys, I'm sorry, I got something, I'm sorry. Now, you can do that involuntarily, you can do that voluntarily. There's times I just have to do it and just say, you know, guys, I'd like to. I've had Kenneth and them call me 1,000 times. One of the things I love more than anything is riding the motorcycles. And Saturday's a lot of times the best day for them to ride. And they'll call me on Saturdays and they'll make fun of me, him and Johnny and others. Oh, you don't love us no more. Ain't going to ride with us no more. And they'll make me feel bad. But I have to look at sometimes and I say, look, I can't go today. I got to spend some time with my kids. I can't go today. I ain't been home all week, and I promised them I'd take them to do this, and I promised this, and I've already got this. And I don't mean to be ugly. I can make my life fit where it has to. And in your life, sometimes you have to decide, are obstacles going to keep me from being who I'm supposed to be? Everybody in this room has obstacles. We all have a reason why we can't. For those four men, they got there, and guess what? They could not get in the door. They said, excuse me, and the people around them said, look, I got here first. They couldn't get through a window. They couldn't get close enough to him. They couldn't get Jesus' attention. But they were not going to let obstacles, they were not going to let situations and circumstances hinder them. No easy task for four men to get a sick man. No easy task for them to get that man to where he had to be. There's just no easy way to do it. Number three, theirs was a corporate effort. Not one of those guys could pick the guy up. Another thing about when the church grows, here's the hardest part about it is, for me, I don't know about for you, for me, this is the hardest part. It's that I can't do it by myself. And everybody that knows me knows my personality. I don't do good being helped. Not that I don't mind you doing other things, or if you say, Pastor, I'm going to do that, knock yourself out. It's just that when you're helping me, that bothers me. Anybody have that same disease? I mean, it's I know how I want it done. I know how I would do it. I know how. And yet there are times as you get into church, the hardest part of church is that there are situations you can't do. See, I can be pastor. I do a great job. I feel like it being pastor. That's what I'm called to be. That's what I do. I don't do so good sometimes at being a comforter. Or I don't do so good sometimes being teacher. Because if I get to teaching, I'm going to talk all day long and you just be, your ears will get wore out. No, I have other people and visiting and doing things like that. I get more information about that. Brother Rouse will tell me who he's seen, and Linda will tell me who they're seen. And I'll go check on people when they say, look, Pastor, you know, they've asked about you. Why don't you come see him? Man, I'm there. But it's like there's things that I've realized I can't do all of these things. And that's hard sometimes. But the job gets so large to where you can't do it on your own. There's a good side to having a church that's growing, and there's a downside. The good side is that you got more people, and it's exciting, and people are getting saved. In fact, I got people that want to be baptized right now. As soon as I can walk, I'll be back in the tub. That's exciting. There are people that pray all the time. Man, I wish we'd get people saved in our church. I wish our baptism ain't been filled up in 2 years. And I understand that. Man, we can do that. We do membership classes about every 3 months. Some people hadn't had a new member join or a family join in forever. That's a good part. The bad part is that you can't get that paralytic person by yourself. I can do the preaching, but somebody else has to do teaching. And then somebody else has to be a friend. And somebody else has to call and check on them. And somebody else has to do this. And somebody else has to do this part. Somebody has to shake their hand at the front door because I can't stand at the front door, teach the class, sing the song to them, and preach to them. And promise to visit all of you next week. Somebody grabs one corner. Somebody grabs another corner. Somebody grabs another corner. Somebody grabs another corner. There is no corner that's bigger. There is no corner that's better. I've never said one time, and never will, that my job is bigger or better than any job in here. It's just one of the jobs. I would love to have been the Sunday school teacher, but God said no. I'd love to just sing and to be part of the band, but God said no. You've got a corner. Grab your corner. I know how we are. Yeah, but his corner is lighter. I like their corner. I wanted to be at the head. Why do I have to be back here at the foot? His feet stink. Nobody likes their corner. But you got a corner. Whether it's benevolence or prayer, you got a corner to grab. And when each one of us grab the corner, we're able to help that person get to where they're supposed to be, and that's to Christ. The goal is to get them to Christ. The goal is to get them to where God wants them to be. The goal is to watch their lives go forward. It takes corporate. It takes a group. And I'm thankful so much because this church wouldn't be where it is today if it wasn't so many people that work in bands and so many people that help and so many people that clean and so many people that do. This church wouldn't be able to function like it does. And I'm thankful to every single one of them. And somebody says, well, Pastor, I want it to go forward. Grab a corner. Grab a piece. Grab a part. Grab somewhere. You say, well, I don't have a lot of time. Then don't grab a big corner. But grab something, because if you don't grab something, the only person that's going to feel like they're not in the kingdom is you. It's going to get to feeling like, I don't know anybody. I don't even know anybody in here. Have you stood outside and shook hands and told them who you are? You do that about 8 Sundays in a row, I bet you know some folks. I bet if you grab somebody's baby carriage when they're toting the baby carriage, got two other kids in the hand trying to get to the car, I bet if you grab their baby carriage and say, let me get that for you, and you walk them out there and start talking to them, I bet you'll know somebody. And don't get me wrong, I don't want to know everything about you. I don't want to know no more about you than you'll let me know. And even some of that I'm going to spit out. I didn't need to know that. I'm not trying to get in your business. I'm just grabbing a corner. Because if it helps you get further, closer to the Lord, then I'm doing my part. I can't tell you how many people come to church and say, you know what I like? I like the fact that there was guys standing out there and just smiling and shaking hands when we got here. That's so refreshing on Sunday morning. On rainy days, to have somebody help me get to the car, to have somebody, you know, it's so nice to have someone standing in the foyer, or someone that even if I sit anywhere in this church, it's not somebody else's seat. And it's so nice to be able to sit where I want to and everybody else accommodates me. It's so nice to be part of that. There's a lot of good things, but there's still corners that's got to be grabbed. Number four. They brought him to Jesus spiritually as well as physically. They brought him spiritually as well as physically. And this is the hard part. People ask me all the time, why do you pray so much? Or why do you fast? Or why do you, you know, it ain't because my life's out of whack. I'll tell you why. Because when I grab a corner of somebody's life, here's the one thing that I know for sure. Is that the reason they're on that bed, or the reason they're not walking yet, the reason they're not following Christ yet, is simply because they are not strong enough to do it on their own. I understand that. And I understand that when I grab a corner of somebody's life, or a piece of somebody's life, or a piece of somebody's direction, that it is going to require faith and energy out of me to get it done. It is going to require it. Physically and spiritually, it is going to be draining. Look at the person beside you and say, it's a drain grabbing a corner. That's why we don't grab it. We're not dumb. You're not dumb. I know what you're thinking. I don't want to get all up in. I've got enough of my own stuff. I don't want to deal with somebody else's stuff. Because it is. It's draining. And it's because here's somebody, Lord, why can't you just get up? Because I can't. And the best part of this story to me is this. Is that when those guys tore that roof off, and they could hear Jesus right below them, and they could hear His voice through the top of that roof, and they're like, I know He's right there. I can hear Him. So they're tearing the roof, and pieces of the roof are falling in. People looking up are like, oh my Lord. The roof is falling in. And then a little hole, and then a bigger hole, and you see four guys' heads stick through there. There he is. And they all take a corner of that bed and they lower it down. The best part of the story is that simply this. Is the Bible says that Jesus saw their faith. He did not see any faith on the paralytic man. He did not see any faith in the Pharisees. He did not see any faith in anybody else in that room. But he saw four men who were friends, who would not give up on a friend. And he saw their faith. They had done spiritual work. They had done physical work. They were tired. They had done all they could do. And I want to tell you something. The Bible makes it clear. When I've done all I can do, ask whatever you will. It's simple. The kingdom is set up simple. But you've got to get involved. You've got to be connected. You've got to bring the friend. You've got to do it. You're going to say, well, Pastor, I'm going to bring him to church. That's great. I'll do my part. I'm a pastor. I'm going to preach a message. And maybe it causes them to think or stirs them or causes their God to start to move in their life. But let me tell you, there's going to have to be somebody else in their life, someone to encourage them. There's going to have to be somebody else in their life, somebody to help answer their questions, somebody to be there when they have a bad day. There's going to have to be some other people and some other things. And there's going to have to be somebody to make sure they got a word and somebody that texts them and says, hey, here's a scripture for the day. Read this. I was thinking about you. There's going to have to be people. It's going to take more than one. He's going to have to see their faith. And when he does, then he does his part. He looks at the man and he says, your sins are forgiven you. The four don't look at him and say, that's not why we brought him. The four don't get mad about it. The four say, we've done all we can do. Whatever Jesus knows that he needs, that's what he needs. The Pharisees and the others like, who is this? Why is he take? He can't forgive sins. Jesus looks and says, which is easier? For me to tell somebody their sins are forgiven? Or to tell this guy that can't walk, somebody that had to be carried here on a cot, that, would it be easier for me to tell you, hey, rise up and walk? See, I think we miss it so many times. We get tired because instantaneously the miracle doesn't just happen, what we wanted to see. Well, I just wanted to see their family all right, and I just wanted to see them, you know, all this, and I just wanted to see them get better, and I just wanted to see. But Jesus works from the first part. And in my ministry, I want to tell you the most frustrating part and the most joyous part. Most frustrating part is that I have people come sometimes to altars and I know their problems. I mean, they're problems that I can see. And I'm like, God, if you just zap them, if you get that off of them, man, their life would be so much better. They come to an altar, they just cry, they just boo-hoo, they feel better, and you look at them and you're like, you're free. And you just see that look on their face like, I'm going to do better. No, you're free. I'm going to do better, Brother Lott. And I'm thinking, God, you need to zap them more. God's like, no, they're free. But now you're part of this. Because what I want to do, like most churches, is we want to get them in, get them to an altar, get them zapped, get them fixed, put them on a chair, and then we don't have to deal with them anymore. How many people in this room say, Brother Lord, I still need somebody dealing with me every now and then? Well, that's all of us. Just because God has touched us and just because God has pulled us so far from where we started, it doesn't mean we've reached a place yet to where we still don't need people in our lives and friends in our lives and others in our lives to hold us accountable and to keep us online. And we still need a pastor in our life. We still need teachers in our life. We still need somebody to open the Word. We still need somebody to tell me, I'm praying for you. We still need somebody to text us from time to time and not tell us about what's going on in the church, but to tell us, hey, I found a scripture that I wanted to remind you of. And to build us up and to encourage us and to do things. We still, each one of us, I pastor this church. And can I tell you something? I feel like I need it worse than anybody. I look forward on the mornings when Kenneth or Mark or whoever sends me a text and says, here's your scripture for the day. Man, I can't wait to hear my phone go beep. They may not realize what that means to me. But that's a word from God for me that day. It's somebody grabbing a corner of my life and saying, I'm praying for you. I'm thinking about you. I can't tote what you're toting, but I want you to know I'm living in this same situation with you. You got a friend. All Seasons has come so far because of what we've been able to build. Not buildings, but friendships and people. And if All Seasons is when we build this next building, which they should start to concrete the next 3 or 4 weeks, it's not about a building. It's not about a building. I could care less. It's the fact that more people are going to walk in, and you know what they need? Somebody to grab a corner of their life. And my greatest fear is not that people won't come. I guarantee you, when we open the doors, oof, be more people. That's a no-brainer. But what my fear is will somebody be able to grab a corner of their life? I have a hard time finding 12 Sunday school teachers. Can I find people that will grab the corner of somebody's life? And don't get me wrong, there'll be plenty of phone calls. Pastor, I got somebody I need you to talk to. Pastor, I got somebody that got a problem. Can they come see you? And I promise you with all of my heart, I'll do my part. I will do my part. But I promise you that I can't grab all four corners. I can't tote the cot. And neither can you. God did a crazy thing when He built the church. He just did the craziest thing in the world. Everything that we don't want to do, He asks us to do. Everything that we find uncomfortable, He says, if you do all those things, you'll be a good church. God, I don't want to get it. I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to have to do it. I think of the disciples. I'm closing. I was short and sweet. Think of the disciples standing there on that mountainside that day. 5,000 plus people standing out there. And Jesus looks at them and the disciples look at Jesus and say, Lord, send them away. Send them away. We don't have food. Send them away. And I look at Jesus and He just kind of looks at them and I'm thinking He's thinking of the way church will be one day. And He says, you have no need to send them away. You feed them. You're talking about 12 boys, brains, kicking into overdrive. They done figured up how much money it would take to feed them. They done figured up how much food it would take. They done figured out they couldn't work for a year and pay for one meal for all those people. And their minds was clicking and the Master is saying, you feed them. And then He showed them the system. Everybody grab a corner. What do you mean? First, give me what you got. Well, we got a couple of loaves of bread. We got a few fish here. We got a little bit of nothing. Get it to me. Jesus breaks it, blesses it, puts it in 12 different little baskets and says, now you guys go do your part. Grab a corner and start heading out and start going and doing your part. Well, I don't have enough in my basket. Don't worry about what's in your basket. Just do your part. As people kept reaching over in the basket, they kept pulling out food. And the more they kept reaching over in the basket, they kept pulling out food. Even the disciples couldn't understand where's the food coming from. But that wasn't their job. Jesus' job is to provide, to do the healing, to do the miracles, to do the saving, to do all that. Our job is to grab the basket. Our job is to grab a corner. Our job is to do our part, to tote it around, to let people receive of Christ. That's our job. And at the end, you know what happens? The Bible says there's 12 baskets full. Couldn't eat enough of it. I found this out about God. If we do all we can do, you can ask whatever you will. I'll give it to you Jesus' way. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added unto you. The disciples had plenty of food left over. 12 baskets. But it begins today with you deciding, can I grab a corner? Your corner may seem small. You may not even know what corner to grab. If you don't, see Sister Lott. See Sister Linda. There's plenty of things to do. Even if when we change these classes around, I got to have volunteers to work in kids' church and do different things. I'm trying to build teams to make that just as good and awesome as possible. Be in prayer. One of the things, the next person that we're wanting to hire and bring on here is a couple, a minister couple that can take over our kids' church. We're praying about that. There's so many of those young people back there. They need a pastor that they can count on a normal basis. We have great volunteers. We have great people working back there. But that's just not the next need and thing I'm praying for. They'll still have to have volunteers. They'll still have to have help. They only can grab one corner. There'll never be a time in this thing where we can't do it together. If you ever wake up and say, well, Pastor's got that, you badly misunderstand it. Every day of my life, I get up and grab a corner. Somebody else has to grab another corner. But if we all grab one and get them to Jesus, miracles happen. Will you stand? I want to pray for you today. If you'll bow your heads. Father, God, there's so many people these days that go to church. So many people that, Lord, they do the normal routine of church. There's nothing wrong with that. That's part of what we do. We come on